Welcome back to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. With me today is Bob Thun. Bob, thanks so much for coming on the Equipping You in Grace podcast today. Can you tell us a little bit about your life, marriage, ministry, and some of the current ministry projects you're working on, please?
Yeah, I'd love to. Thanks for having me. So I am 41 years old. I've been married to my wife, Lee, for 19 years this May. We have four kids, boy, girl, ages 17, 14, 12, and 9. I planted Coram Deo Church in Omaha, Nebraska in 2005 and have been leading it ever since. So we're 11 years in now to the formation of this particular local church. It's been a fun ride. It's been a challenging ride. Been experiencing God's grace in all aspects of it. So that's kind of who I am in my background. Obviously the most significant project I've worked on recently is the new book, Gospel Eldership. In addition to that, I spend a lot of my time helping to coach and train church planters and raise up future leaders. I'm also right now helping to start a Christian school in Omaha that's not connected to our church. It's sort of a broader coalition in the city of people who are trying to do that. So that's consuming a lot of my time and energy right now, but that's a little bit of a side project in addition to my work as a pastor and church leader.
Wow, that's awesome. I know that keeps you definitely definitely busy.
Yeah, not much time for hobbies, but that's okay.
Yeah, right? Well, we could always read.
Yeah, exactly.
Can you please tell us a little about your book, Gospel Eldership, A New Generation of Servant Leaders, why you wrote it, and how you hope it's received, please?
Yeah, so the book Gospel Eldership is a work that sort of came together over the course of a number of years, and actually calling it a book is a little bit of a misnomer. It is a book, but it's more of a resource. So I wrote it basically to help train and develop elders, future elders. What we found in our church, obviously being a church plant, we didn't start with a bunch of godly, mature, wise leaders who were ready to spiritually shepherd a congregation. And so we had to develop those leaders from the ground up. And I found few resources that were helpful in that regard. I found a lot of books that sort of laid out a theology of eldership or gave sort of a biblical framework of eldership, but not any resources to help shape people at the level of sort of heart, soul, spiritual formation. So that's how this book came to be, and it took shape over the course of 6 or 7 years. There was like multiple iterations of it. First, it was sort of just a PDF document that we had that we used to develop our leaders here at Coram Deo, and then we shared it more broadly with some of the churches in our network and got feedback from them. And so then it finally took shape in sort of the form that it has today, which is this new book, Gospel Eldership, which New Growth Press has released.
Excellent. I love the book. I thought it was excellent.
Well, thanks. It's been fun to put it together and to see the Lord use it.
Amen. What is biblical eldership?
Well, when I think about biblical eldership, I think it's three things. It's meaning the Bible shapes our theology of eldership. It shapes our practice of eldership. And it also shapes the heart and soul of the people who serve as elders. So I think the phrase biblical eldership can, people tend to apply it in one of those three, but I think it's all three. So it means that the Bible lays out our vision for eldership. So a theology of church leadership, meaning, gosh, we think churches should be led by elders. That's what 1 Timothy and Titus tell us. Then it's sort of the practice of eldership of, okay, do we have elders in our church and is our church structured according to that paradigm? And then are the elders that we have biblically qualified at the level of their character and their competence and who they are as people? That the Bible has something to say about that also. And that's really the category where gospel eldership seeks to work. As I said before, I think there are plenty of good resources that lay out the theological vision for eldership and even good resources that help us with the practical outworkings of eldership. What I'm trying to do is to say, I think biblical eldership also means that according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, the leaders of the church need to have a particular kind of character. They're supposed to be a particular kind of person. And that's no less biblical. So if you have a biblical structure of eldership, but you don't have character qualified men serving as elders, then I would say you don't have biblical eldership. You have part of biblical eldership, but you don't have the whole thing.
Amen. Why is the gospel centered to biblical eldership?
Well, in my opinion, it's because of that piece, because to become the kind of people or to raise up the kind of elders that the Bible speaks of in places like 1 Timothy chapter 3, those elders have to be shaped by, they have to be formed by, they have to be mature in the gospel. And when I say gospel, I don't just mean, you know, justification by faith and the belief that we're saved by God's grace, but in the outworking of that in my soul. So is my identity actually grounded and rooted in Christ, or am I finding my identity in who I am as a leader or the gifts that I have or how I want God to use me? Some of those pieces are the intangibles of how the gospel shapes us. And so that's why the gospel is central to biblical eldership, because I don't think you can become the kind of person that the Bible holds up as an elder without a deep and mature grasp and apprehension of the good news of the gospel at sort of the deepest facets of your being. It's not just the doctrine of the gospel. It's the formative nature of how identity in Christ and union with Christ shapes the soul and heart of a man.
Mm. Do you think that this perspective is missing in the literature on this topic?
I've found that to be the case. Yeah, I don't think it's missing intentionally. I think it, you know, there's no one who would say that doesn't matter. But I do think there's an overemphasis in the literature on sort of doctrine and theology. And again, we don't want to underemphasize that. But there's a lack of emphasis on how the good news of the gospel, rightly understood, transforms a person and shapes them into the kind of leader that the Bible talks about.
I would agree with that. You know, I think of Alexander Strzok's book on biblical eldership. It was excellent. I think you would agree with that and others. And, you know, I just think that it's, like you're saying, it's just missing in the literature.
Yeah, and Alex's book is great. I mean, it's the doctrinal foundational book that we used. And Alex was great because, I sent him an early copy of Gospel Eldership, and he was very complimentary and I think would agree, like, hey, this is doing something different than what his book is doing. And so we need the sort of biblical theological foundations, but we also need the formative components.
Absolutely. Can you please tell us about why leaders need to continue to practice the spiritual disciplines and provide some practical guidance for them to do so?
Yeah, I think, you know, the spiritual disciplines are, I think, what form or allow the Holy Spirit to form in us the kind of mature and stable godly character that the scriptures talk about. So I like to think of the spiritual disciplines as the things that accomplish the ongoing reformation of our souls. They're not ends in and of themselves. They're means toward the end of the Holy Spirit renovating and reshaping our character in deeper and deeper ways. And so if elders fail to practice the spiritual disciplines, what that generally means is they're going to fail to continue to be deeply formed and reshaped by the renewing grace of God. There's sort of they become stagnant, not in like they're not being sanctified kind of a way, but in there's a lack of depth, a lack of ongoing maturity that's formed in their character. And so the spiritual disciplines become then really foundational ways that the Spirit of God wants to form us. And, you know, as far as practical guidance for doing that, gosh, that's probably as varied as the individuals who are seeking to practice them. But obviously there's, you know, foundational things like the reading of Scripture, the meditation of Scripture, prayer, being in community, confession of sin. There's some baseline spiritual disciplines that I feel like everyone needs to and can practice those, and needs to figure out how to put them into practice. And I'm probably under-prescriptive on that, because I think lots of people's life circumstances are different, and how people tend to engage in those practices can have some level of variance. So for me, I'm a get-up-early-in-the-morning kind of person. I want to have sort of my time of Bible study and prayer early in the morning while it's still dark, while the kids are still asleep, while sort of the day is young. I know that not everybody who leads with me is like that, and some people are wired more to do those things at a different time of the day or in a different way. But I think those things being foundational in the life and schedule of a spiritual leader is crucial to those leaders continuing to experience the grace of God, reforming them and reshaping them in deeper ways.
How can pastors and elders identify temptations in their lives and seek help for them? And could they not? I know that the temptation is to be afraid to do that. So, you know, just talk to us about that. Why? How can they do that?
Yeah, that's a great question. And in the last chapter of Gospel Eldership, it's called The Temptations of Leadership, and I sort of get after that question of what are particular temptations that leaders face. And here's the angle I use for that. As I was reflecting and praying through, why is it that leaders that there are particular temptations that apply to leaders in ways they don't to other people? And I was thinking about the difference between temptation and fantasy, right? Like, fantasy is me spinning out a world that is a fantasy because I could never actually live in it. You know, so I might have fantasies of hitting a home run in the World Series. Well, that's because I'm actually never going to do that. So it really is a fantasy. Temptation works in the category of something that I actually could get away with if I wanted to. And so for leaders, there's a higher level of temptation in the area of power, in the area of sexual temptation, in the area of the abuse of authority in ways that make it about me and sort of make it self-serving rather than serving the people and serving the Lord. So I think that elders particularly need to notice the uniqueness of how those temptations come onto the radar in a different way. Like, if I don't have power and authority, I'm not going to be tempted to misuse power and authority. But once I have power and authority, so once I'm an elder in a local church and the Bible actually assigns to me some level of authority to shepherd the people of God, there immediately becomes the temptation to misuse that authority. And of course, that temptation can be very subtle because Satan is a very cunning enemy. So to get to your actual question, how can pastors and elders identify temptations and actually seek help for them? I think two things are crucial. One, self-knowledge is crucial. And that comes primarily through the spiritual disciplines and through prayer and through good community around me. So for me, man, my wife is really helpful in helping me see particular patterns of sin, deception, or temptation that I'm going to be prone to because of how I'm wired, because she knows me well. The same is true for good friends. So I think having people that can reflect back to me the particular ways that I am tempted as a leader is helpful. I also need a safe, redemptive community in which to process those things. And I think one of the things that you see with pastors or elders who fall in sort of dramatic ways is they're usually isolated from redemptive community, or they usually feel like it's not safe for them to actually be honest about the things that they're struggling with. And so what we try to shape or sort of spell out in Gospel Eldership is an eldership that is itself a redemptive community, where the gospel is at the center of how we relate to one another as elders, and therefore it's a safe place. We don't have to posture or pretend that we have it all together, but that we can honestly talk about areas of temptation, weakness, struggle, and receive grace from one another. And sometimes that grace looks like, hey, you need to go on a sabbatical. Hey, you need to take a break. You know, those things are grace. That's not judgment or law or sort of punitive, but it's a gracious attempt on the part of elders to serve one another and help one another. So I guess those are my simple two answers. It's like, is self-knowledge and a true redemptive community. And I think you can build both of those in church leadership. It's just, it's uncommon in some ways. Most of us are used to being in context of church leadership where sort of it's not safe, or where, you know, if I express vulnerability, I'm seen with skepticism or with mistrust. And I think that, again, that's where the gospel reshapes a community, and makes it a truly redemptive kind of a place. And eldership, right, if there's qualifications in the Bible for eldership, then there is a bar. There's sort of a, there are certain things I could do as an elder that would disqualify me from leadership, and that needs to be okay. I need to embrace that as I step into eldership and realize, gosh, there's certain sins I could fall into, or patterns or habits of character that would be disqualifying. And so there's a difference between a disqualifying kind of sin or temptation and one that's just the nature of ongoing sanctification. And sometimes the failure to distinguish between those two categories either keeps unqualified men in eldership or scares qualified men from stepping into eldership.
Can you talk to us about that distinction that you just made a little bit? You know, can you spell that out a little bit more? Help us understand that a little bit.
Yeah, I'll do my best. And again, in the book, we try to tease this out more helpfully. But if what we have in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and the pastoral epistles, if what we have are qualifications for, you know, if you're going to be an elder, your life needs to look like this. What it's giving us is sort of a baseline picture of godly, mature spirituality. It's not giving us a picture of perfection. So, like, for instance, you know, one of the character qualification list, one of the categories is not pugnacious, or literally the Greek says not a striker, not a fighter, not a person who's prone to hostility. So for me to qualify means that can't be a consistent part of my character. Does that mean I never get frustrated? I never struggle with, gosh, this is a really maddening situation, or I feel sort of you know, a tendency toward defensiveness rising up in me? No, it doesn't mean I never feel that. It means that's not a consistent part of my being and character. So I would say there's a difference between a man who's pugnacious and therefore does not qualify yet for eldership, and a man who's not pugnacious but does struggle sometimes with defensiveness, with anger, whatever. So having a difference in those two categories, like, I have to embrace the gospel as an elder to say, no one but Jesus actually perfectly is perfect, right? So imperfection is a reality, and yet qualification is also a reality. So the question of whether something is disqualifying or whether it's just a sanctification issue, that's a question that has to be wrestled out as churches apply these biblical principles and raise up leaders. The question, I guess, comes down to, is there a persistent character quality here, or is there a sometimes occasional temptation here? And as God is growing all of us, those are important questions for us to ask.
Absolutely. Thank you for that answer. Excellent. How can pastors and elders examine their character?
The primary answer I think is community. When I invite people to examine their character as we're training leaders, what I do is the first thing I want you to do is I want you to go find three people who know you well. One should probably be a family member, so wife, sibling. Two should not be family members. Go find three people who know you well and ask them to describe your character. Say, hey, would you describe, what am I like? That oftentimes just opens up all sorts of self-awareness for people, because I think there's something in us because of sin that hesitates to actually say what's true of our character. We sort of want to say, well, that's my personality. That, you know, I'm not really that way. I'm only that way in certain situations. But when three people look at you and say, actually, you're a little bit of an insecure person, then I have to confront, like, oh, gosh, maybe that is true in a way that I don't want to admit that it is. So I think examining character starts with honest community around me. And then obviously prayerful reliance on the Holy Spirit to say, okay, God, who am I? Who do you want me to be? How have you reshaped me, and are you reshaping me by the grace of the Holy Spirit? And where does my character need to continue to experience reformation? So my best answer to that question, how do you start examining your character, is get honest feedback from the people around you and start there. Because again, that's a window into the kind of redemptive community that I think needs to be present for ongoing transformation.
What advice would you have for Bible college or seminary students looking to get into ministry?
Man, my first advice to any student is, hey, go get in a local church and just get your hands dirty doing simple ministry. Not in a role, not in a title, not with a salary, just serving. And even once you're probably done with your seminary training or Bible college training, I think sometimes people look to go directly from that into, I want to be hired as a pastor, I want to get into sort of vocational ministry. I always want to tell people, hey, what if your vision was, hey, I want to be in pastoral ministry 5 years from now, but I also just want to experience what it's like to be part of a church serving as a lay leader. So I think taking a slower and more measured approach and assuming that you need a lot of feedback and formation, and so you need to be in a context where you can say, where you can invite that from people. So that's my initial advice is don't first look for a position or a role. Look for a healthy church and look for what would it mean for you to jump in and just start serving using the gifts God's given you. And then allow the people around you, and especially the elders of that church, to sort of speak into your life, grow you, mentor you. I have a high view of ecclesiology, and so I just believe a lot in the priority of local church elders in helping to speak into and shape a man's calling. And so I get resumes once a month from Bible college and seminary students saying, hey, I'm looking for an internship, I'm looking for a residency, I'm looking to get into ministry. And I always want to know, first of all, hey, are you willing to just come and be part of things, or are you looking for a paycheck and a title and some responsibilities? Because that usually lets me know, do you see this as a really a calling, or do you see it as a vocation? And I think those things are similar and yet can be different.
Hmm. Wow. That is one of the best answers I've ever heard to that question, to be honest. Thank you. What advice would you give to elders looking for elder candidates within their congregation?
Number one, you need to not look for not look for men who are already elders, but men who aspire to eldership. That's the word used in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, you're probably not going to look out in your congregation and see, oh gosh, here's a bunch of people who are already acting like elders. We just don't call them that. You're probably going to see, man, here's some people that have aspirations to be leaders. I can see a little bit of immaturity or weakness or tentativeness in them. So I think elders need to see themselves. I mean, this is where in the evangelical tradition, I think we need to look to some of the other traditions that we disagree with on things, the Eastern Orthodox and the Catholics particularly. They've done though I disagree with them theologically and doctrinally, they do a good job emphasizing sort of the language of fatherhood, spiritual fathers. And I think elders need to see themselves as spiritual fathers. And so if I'm looking for elder candidates, I need to be looking for, hey, who are young men, young leaders who probably need some development, need some mentorship, need someone walking alongside them, but they do have a love for the Lord, they're godly in their character, and they aspire toward leadership. Then how can I come alongside them and develop and sort of fan into flame that aspiration as we see Paul tell Timothy?
Hmm. How can lay Christians encourage our pastor and elders?
What a great question. Man, give them the benefit of the doubt. Being a pastor and elder is really hard work, and you know, you're dealing with all kinds of situations in people's lives, anything from just basic discipleship to severe needs for counseling and encouragement. And so bearing with one another in love, that language the New Testament uses of bearing with one another in love, I just think, man, people have a tendency to put pastors on a pedestal and assume that their pastor sort of has the answer to every question or knows what to do in every situation or shouldn't be prone to sin. You know, that if a pastor sort of ever is short-tempered or gets real tired or, you know, that those things aren't okay in a pastor like they're okay in a layperson. That's not true. Pastors are broken, human, sinful people who need the freedom to lead out of their humanity. And that doesn't mean making excuses for sin, but it does mean embracing weakness. And so I think about the difference between sin and weakness, right? How Paul says, I'll boast about my weakness because in that Christ is glorified. Pastors and elders primarily just need freedom from the people in their church to lead out of weakness. And I think as Christians give pastors and elders that freedom, then it really opens up the beauty of a true redemptive and honoring community.
Wonderful. What do you do when you can't seem to get qualified men?
Well, you don't make exceptions. That's the biggest mistake I see churches make is that because they don't have qualified men, but they feel like they need some elders, they put men in leadership who are not qualified. And the Bible doesn't give us that option. So the answer is you have to, by the grace of God, make qualified men. And I don't mean that in like a humanistic self-effort kind of a sense. I mean, if there's no qualified men, we have to spark aspiration in some men and we need to disciple them so that they become qualified. Because the character qualifications in 1 Timothy and Titus, if you think about, I've been preaching through the book of Acts, and if you think about Paul's ministry, most of these churches that he's writing to, he spent no more than a couple years present with them. And so it's actually possible, by the grace of God, to see men go from non-Christian to Christian to elder qualified within the span of not very long of a time if the grace of God is at work in their lives and if there's good leadership present. And so, you know, if it doesn't seem like there's qualified men, I would say that's a clarion call to a pastor or to an elder team to say, all right, how do we need to be more intentional in casting a vision for leadership and developing men toward that vision? The one thing you should never do is sort of assume that you can take shortcuts and short circuit the Bible's demand that men be qualified.
How can we do that in our local church?
You know, again, part of why I wrote Gospel Eldership is to provide some tools for that, because that's a question I get a lot is, okay, hey, I want to raise up some men. Where do I start? So starting with asking, what tools do I need to help create a vision for eldership and to help create, to help give me some resources to start investing in character and discipleship and raising people up. So, that's my short answer is, you know, pray. And then just start investing using some tools like Gospel Eldership. It's not the only one. There's lots of other ones. But start applying some tools. What we've done at Quandeo, if you just want me to sort of tell a story, is for years now, we've just every year we take a pool of men in our church and we just say, hey, if you're interested in learning more about spiritual leadership, we want to sort of mentor you for a year. And sometimes out of that pool, we end up with one or two or three new elders. And sometimes out of that pool, we end up with no new elders. But what we're trying to do is to say we want to take every man in our church that feels some sort of aspiration toward church leadership, and we want to put them in an intentional context where we can disciple them. So right now, we have this thing called the roundtable, where it's myself and one of our other elders, and we have seven other guys in the room. We meet once a month for a couple hours, and it's an opportunity for us to do some of the exercises that are in Gospel Eldership, to talk about character, about obedience, about formation, to surface in these guys some of the insecurities, some of the pride, some of the things that sort of hinder them from really pursuing the Lord as leaders, and to try to create a context for us to pull them forward toward that vision of biblical eldership. And so that's how we do it. That's just one approach. But, you know, creating a context where we can be intentional about that is pretty important.
I love that. Thank you for sharing that personal story.
Yeah.
Do you have any final thoughts you want to share about your book?
I'm thankful for the opportunity to put this resource out there. And I guess what's interesting to me is I do feel like it's a little bit unique because the only reason it exists is because I couldn't find anything out there. You know, we were trying to raise up elders and I was like, well, what resources are available for this? And I couldn't find any. And so that's how this one came to be. So my hope is that this fills a niche and a particular need in churches that already ascribe to the Bible's teaching about eldership. In other words, we want our local churches to be led by elders. So churches that embrace that conviction and then are asking, but how do we shape and form the kind of men the Bible talks about who can serve in that role? I hope that this book particularly fills that gap in a way that's a blessing to churches and to leaders who are asking those questions. So it will not do everything, but I think it will do some very helpful and foundational things. And hopefully my vision is that God uses this to shape more and more churches with a culture of that kind of redemptive community that I've been talking about, where elders aren't just guys that have sound doctrine, not just people who are good leaders, but who really have embraced the gospel at the core of their beings and therefore want to sort of shape a church that has that sense of renewal at its heart. That's my longing.
Bob, thank you so much for taking the time today to talk to me and to our listeners about this vital topic. I really appreciate your honesty. It's refreshing. Your answers were excellent, and just appreciate the book that you wrote as well, and pray that the Lord uses it powerfully in the life of his church.
Well, Dave, thanks for the chance to be on the podcast, and I pray God's grace and blessing on all your listeners and the churches they're a part of.
Thank you, brother.